if this is your first time with us, or if you are just visiting, if you are surprised by the fact we don't have childcare at the 11 o'clock service, if your kids need to make noise or get their wiggles out or move, we love that. So you're welcome to do that. Okay, is anybody here competitive? Great, I've got a game for us to play. The game is called What's It Worth? I'll show you an item. You will guess what it's worth. The person who gets the closest without going over wins nothing. There is no prize. But who wants to play? Okay, first item, a $17.94 flowing hair silver dollar. It's rated MS66+, but the question is, what's it worth? It's definitely a dollar, plus the premium of silver, but Lady Liberty's coin is worth $6.6 million. Okay, next up. Who's going to call the shot on this? It is Babe Ruth's 1932 World Series jersey, where he called his shot. Any guesses? The Bambino's jersey is worth $24.1 million. Okay, well, our next one, I think we're not in Kansas anymore. It is Dorothy's ruby slippers. If I only had a brain, I would know. What's it worth? Any guesses? Dorothy's slippers are worth $32.5 million. Thank you for playing What's It Worth? Don't bother claiming your prize. There's not one. But all jokes aside, how do we establish what something's worth? How did we determine Justin Timberlake's leftover French toast was worth $1,000? Because someone paid it. Right? Worth is based on what is paid. Your worth is based on what was paid for you. Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are?" So how valuable are you to God? What did he pay for you? I love that some of us don't have an answer and that some of us do. I love that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the price you paid for us, that you have determined our worth. And God, help us to know that today, to rest in it, and to let that change not just our eternity, but also today. God, would you use me in spite of me, when the name of Jesus be lifted above anything else. In his name, all the church said, amen. All right, so our study of Hebrews today is going to bring us to the center of the book, to the heart of Hebrews and the heart of its message, its main idea, which is Jesus is our help for today and our hope for tomorrow. And as we've gone through Hebrews, I hope you're starting to see it kind of serves as a linchpin in the Bible. It connects the Old and the New Testaments. It secures our salvation to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it does this by showing that Jesus is better than any other help or hope, right? It starts saying Jesus is better than prophets and angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's the better high priest. He's better than Abraham. He's the better sacrifice and the better offering. In summary, Jesus is better. So chapter 7 is going to see that and raise us one. It's going to ratchet down on this truth. And if the summary of Hebrews is that Jesus is better, Hebrews 7 says Jesus is best. He is the best help for today and the best hope available for tomorrow. And Hebrews 7 also, it answers a question. A question that for some of us is lodged into our thinking, or a question that our inner dialogue just constantly chirps at us, or a question that our past shrieks at us in the silence of the night, a question that can be a roadblock to our future or a damper to our dreams, a question that causes struggles with identity, like confusion around sexuality and gender, a struggle that causes regret and shame that can strain relationships and break hearts. A question the enemy uses to confuse us and taunt us, but a question that Jesus has already answered very clearly. Hebrews 7 answers the question, what am I worth? What are you worth? Is our value determined on our worst day? Is it based on what we've done or what's been done to us? Are we like fruit that's bruised and damaged and marked down because we were handled poorly? Or is my neighbor worth more than me because he makes more money than I do? Is my friend worth more because her kids are such high achievers? Or am I worth less because I made that choice when I didn't know any better? Or because I made that choice when I did know better? What am I worth? Well, worth is based on what is paid. So Hebrews 7 will show us what was paid for you. So Hebrews 7, let's dig in. One of the main characters is named Melchizedek. He's very mysterious, so we will call him Mysterious Melchizedek. Now, Hebrews just name drops him, which is a good context clue that the original readers of this letter would have known about him. They would have been like, yeah, old Mel. He'd have been familiar. To us, he's very obscure, but even in that mystery, the theme of Hebrews is going to continue on, and we will see that Jesus is better than this mysterious Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:15, it says, a different priest who is like Melchizedek has appeared. In verse 19, now we have confidence in a better hope. Right, to the readers, it was said, you know about Melchizedek. Well, there's a priest better than him. Now our hope is based in something better. But to get here, we're going to go back to the very beginning of the story. So if you want to turn to Genesis 14 in your Bibles, we'll get to Hebrews 7. By way of Genesis 14, I'll summarize, I'll give you the prequel. In the beginning, God created a beautiful world. He created human beings like us in his image to serve as a sort of priest, mediating between God and his creation. God promised a blessing to those people where they would work together, God and people, for God's glory and the good of the people. But the humans were tricked. They were deceived by an enemy. They were driven out of this beautiful creation and separated from God. But that leads God to make another promise, a savior who would come, defeat this enemy, and end the separation from God and restore that relationship. So part of the way he did this, while they were still separated, Abraham was appointed to lead God's people to the promised land. God promises Abraham a big family with rich blessings that would flow through his family out into the world. And here's where we pick up the story that Hebrews 7 tells. Genesis 14, one day, Abraham was returning home after a successful battle. And as he passed through the city of Salem, Genesis 14, 18, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram, that's Abraham's former name, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. So remember, Abraham received these promises from God. God said, I'm going to give you this land. You're going to lead your people. All these blessings will flow from you. And then all that had happened was tension among his family torn apart, and battles. So you can assume Abraham is coming home from this battle weary, wondering, is God going to come through with those promises? And then seemingly out of nowhere, this king appears and draws him back to God. He gives him a feast, and he reminds him, God sees you, he is for you, he is fighting and winning your battles for you. So everything about Melchizedek points to Jesus. Here's how. Melchizedek was a king and a priest. What has Hebrews told us? Jesus is the better king and the perfect priest. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. the original name Shalom, which means peace. So Melchizedek was the literal king of peace. The prophet Isaiah said this about Jesus: he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. Does that verse make anybody excited about Christmas? Anybody had their lights up for 2 weeks? Anybody else annoy your neighbors? Yes. Melchizedek served Abraham and his men bread and wine, as Jesus serves us the gift of communion. We don't know anything about Melchizedek's origin. We don't know anything about his end. Hebrews says about Jesus, because he lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. So everything about this mysterious Melchizedek points to the better Jesus. And right, the story is like complicated and mysterious, but the confusing story of Melchizedek makes clear the Savior. It clearly points to our Savior Jesus, offering help today and hope for tomorrow. David said this about Jesus in Psalm 110. He said, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow." About Jesus, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He will be victorious." So everything about the confusing story of Melchizedek clearly points to our Savior Jesus. Because it's clear that he's not just better, right? He is the very best. Sometimes in our Western consumer culture, it's hard for us to know what's good, what's better, and what's best, right? Do we really need all these toothpaste options? Don't we just need, here's the best and here's what you can afford? Nothing on that? Okay. Who's buying all this cereal? Just tell us the best one. Right? Thankfully, some home improvement stores have started ranking items good, better, best. Right? Like one of these paintbrushes is best. It is lifted up above the others. That's what Hebrews does. It lifts Jesus up. He's better than prophets, angels, and priests. Better sacrifice. He's the better offering. He's better than Abraham. He's better than Melchizedek, clearly making him the best. Jesus is the promised Savior lifted up above all else. Hebrews 7 lifts Jesus above Abraham, above Melchizedek, above traditions, things they had previously held to be the only way it can be, above the hope of this world that is fleeting. Let's look at those last two a little deeper. Verse 16 lifts Jesus above traditions. Talking about Jesus, it says, "Our Lord came from the tribe of Judah," and Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. And this change has been made very clear since a different priest who is like Melchizedek has appeared. Jesus became a priest, not by meeting the physical requirements, the tradition of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. So is a life that never ends better than a tradition? I believe so. Verse 19 lifts Jesus above the fleeting hope of this world. It says, "The law never made anything perfect, but now we have confidence in a better hope that exists so that we would draw near to God." So throughout Hebrews, Jesus is lifted up. And through his own death and resurrection, Jesus lifts us up. Right? He lifts our sin up on the cross to restore our relationship with God. In verse 27, he did this once for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for people's sins. So he was lifted back up to life. In verse 24, he lives forever. He's currently lifted up in heaven. In verse 26, he's been given the highest place of honor in heaven. So that's a theme, Jesus being lifted up, right? He's lifted up on the cross, lifted up from the grave, lifted up to heaven, and therefore, because of that, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. So Jesus was lifted up on the cross so you could come to God. He was lifted out of the grave so you can come to God. He's lifted up to heaven so you can come to God. So he's reaching out. There's a gap between us and God that we can't clear on our own. And Jesus is reaching out saying, take my hand, I've got you. I see you. You can, all you need to do is trust me. Just take my hand. So don't deny his help, right? Even if you know him as your Savior, he's still saying, I've got you. This hard season you're walking through, I have got you. He says, don't see tomorrow as hopeless when the living hope is reaching out to you. So let's think about this story. It's really important when we read the Bible to not think of these as felt cutouts on a board, but real people who lived. Right? Melchizedek was a real royal king who lived. Abraham was a real man who's probably confused and I would assume discouraged. He won the battle, but he had still been through a battle. He had still seen things and experienced things. It was probably weary. But the two meet. Abraham's wondering if God would keep his promise. He's weary. All these promises of blessing, but his family was suffering. He's wondering if hope was just running out. And then Melchizedek, the king of peace, gave him a feast and a place to rest. He said, I know you're drained, but God sees you. He is fighting for you. So today, Jesus, the better King of Peace, sees that you are drained. He sees that you are weary from the battle. And he says, I see you. And he reminds you that he is fighting your battle for you. And he offers you the greatest feast, the bread of life, himself that satisfies the deepest hunger, and he invites you to rest while he fights your battles. So I want to get really practical. And if I assume in this many of us are gathered, someone here does not know Jesus as their Savior. I don't know what you've been told in the past, if anything, but Jesus' invitation is there. He's not asking you to go back in your past and fix stuff you did wrong. He's not asking you to get your life together today. He just says, trust me. There's a lot on the other side of that he will gently walk you through. But now he just says, trust me, it's already done. He's already been lifted up in every way, and all we do is trust him. And for those of us who do know him, he is reaching out today saying, hey, this challenge you're facing, this thing that seems impossible, I've got it. Trust me. So I want to invite you. You can close your eyes, you can bow your head, whatever you want to do, and bring to mind the greatest challenge you're facing right now, the thing that may seem hopeless. And you can picture it if you'd like, that Jesus is reaching out saying, I can handle that. I will take that. There's nothing too small for him to not care about. There's nothing too great that he can't handle. And he says, I will take that. So Jesus, we thank you that you offer to take our burdens, our discouragement, our struggle. It is our nature to cling to it, to just keep putting back on the chains you've broken. Help us to surrender to you, to lay it down to you, to remember later today when we pick it up that it is yours, the battle belongs to you. Tomorrow when we doubt that, would you give us a reminder that you are fighting for us, that you see us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Amen. So our hope in him changes our eternity. But it's also really important to know that for followers of Jesus, it changes today. Right? Followers of Jesus are no longer bound by the heartache or the hopelessness of this world because Jesus lifts up today with meaning and mission. Today's not just another day. It's 24 hours of hope and value because he is pleading and praying for us today. Hebrews 7 says this, verse 25, he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Jesus is interceding and drawing us closer to God, giving today meaning and mission. And I love this because that means for followers of Jesus, there is no such thing as just packing a lunch for your kids. That no longer exists. That has now turned into an opportunity to pray for those kids. To realize you're providing for them in the same way God provides for you. It no longer exists that a follower of Jesus just punches the clock. We honor God in our work, and we think Him we've got it, and we're able to do it. We no longer just cut our grass. We care for God's creation. Men, you no longer just change your wife's oil. You thank God for your bride. We no longer just tell our kids goodnight. We instill in them they are God's masterpiece, even though they just act like wild animals. There's no such thing as just being nice to your server or the people ringing your groceries or the lady walking her dog. But looking in their eyes affirms that they are seen, just like God sees you. I recently, God put this thing on my heart. I love all of you. I'm comfortable with you. But God put on my heart, those people that you come across that make you uncomfortable, I want you to look deeply in their eyes. Be reminded, they are people made in my image. So if I look deeply in your eyes, it's because I know you and I like you. Don't worry about that. But looking in someone's eyes, it affirms they are God's creation. And I really want to encourage you in this. For followers of Jesus, there is no such thing as just a painful season. It is an opportunity to trust God, to tell Him, I in formal language, I ain't got this, but I believe you do. And what that does is help us to see His goodness more. Right? With Him, pain has a purpose. There's no such thing as just a hard day. There's the opportunity to give it to God and then to watch Him move. Right? Faith in Jesus changes our eternity, but changes everything about today. Right? That's what this story does. While the mysterious story of Melchizedek makes clear the Savior, knowing our Savior makes clear our confusing story. It's the only way this life makes sense. It's how pain is not just pain, it actually has a purpose. Right? It's how what seems like the everyday, mundane, boring routine can be rich with meaning. Faith in Jesus lifts our eternity up, but also lifts up today, gives it meaning and mission. All right, let's wrap up. Who wants to play one more round of What's It Worth? We're ready. Okay. First item, a young mom who's frazzled and tired. The schedule's full, life is full, the kitchen sink is full of dirty dishes. A lot of people tell her, you've got it all, and for her it just feels like too much. And when everything is so full, somehow there's still room for the enemy to say, oh, but remember what you did? Remember that shame and that regret? How dare you think you can raise these kids? What's she worth? How about an older gentleman who's here today, who's like on the home stretch of life here, and he wonders if he's done enough. Is there more success than shame? Has he helped his family, or has he made their life harder? What's he worth? How about some of us who feel alone or unseen, scared of the unknown or fearful of the future? Any of us who are sad, mad, anxious, addicted, low-key lost. Is that how you say it? Radio silence. I think that is a no. That's not how you use that term. Or what about the person who just doesn't want to face another day? What are we worth? Well, worth is based on what's paid, right? And Hebrews 7 makes it very clear that Jesus is good. He's better. He is the very best, and He gave Himself for you. The best was given for you, and that's your worth. The best laid down His life to lift yours up. God loves you so much that He paid the highest price for you. Worth is based on what's paid, and your worth is that the best was paid for you. Don't let anyone or any situation convince you otherwise. Let's pray. God, thank You that You withheld nothing for us, so would we not allow anything to come between us and You. In Jesus' name, amen.